That you have come among us in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your invitation to listen to him and to follow. For this word about your word, we are grateful. Never let us use our reason against your truth, but make it so that your light shines in each and every one of us. Amen. It is only 64 days since we celebrated Christmas, but who's counting? That means there's 82% of the year left, if you round up, until next Christmas. Who's ready? I didn't count shopping days. But not even a fifth of the year has gone by yet since we were gathered in Bethlehem together with the shepherds, with the announcement of the angels to worship the infant Jesus in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, and then there came along that star. The star that would reveal Jesus to the Magi and reveal Jesus to the world, and if we're to believe in Matthew at least, to reveal Jesus to the entire cosmos. Now, technically, or rather liturgically, Christmas ends at the moment the star comes to rest over the stable in Bethlehem. When the star arrives, suddenly, maybe almost inexplicably, it's somehow Epiphany. Christmas has ended and Epiphany begins. And it's in that Epiphany story in Matthew's Gospel that we found King Herod frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. In the midst of our great joy and God's promise to not be afraid, well, there's King Herod. Herod was afraid, of course, because the Magi have come announcing that they are seeking to pay homage to a new king who's just been born. Herod, of course, is the Roman governor, the domination authority. He's the one in charge. And the Magi were arriving to mark the ancient world's great news source that suddenly regime change was coming. A new king had been born. It was already in motion. The stars were already making the announcement for people who were listening or reading them. A new king. Let's celebrate. Herod wasn't exactly ready to celebrate. His kingdom wasn't exactly under siege either. There was no advancing army to wrest power from his hand over Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region, of course. But when King Herod cannot find out who or where this new king is, he sets a chill over everyone and everywhere by ordering the death of all the infants 2 years of age and younger, just to make sure. Clearly, Herod is frightened of geopolitical change. Maybe he should be. He even has the world's most powerful military at the time at his disposal. There's really nothing for him to worry about. But we know that the invasion that's been launched against him isn't an earthly or worldly threat. Rather, we know that it's God's incarnation launching a different kind of campaign. No massing armies or besieging forces, but the shock and awe of a tiny infant wrapped in swaddling clothes, in a manger, in a stable, worshipped by shepherds, not protected by the angel armies, even though they sing to him or about him. Contrary to all the images we've been seeing on television or in the news this week, God's incarnation isn't a this-worldly fight over land or territory or even hearts and minds. Rather, it is a great work of saving or salvation of another kind in another form, but with very real-world consequences and experiences. in these last 7 weeks, we've heard the stories of God's salvation as they've been announced, where Jesus turns the water into wine, offering a restorative grace and salvation to people who don't even expect to find it at a wedding party. A drink that becomes symbolic, but a healing for those who know what it is. Then Jesus' ministry is named as good news to the poor and release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and letting the oppressed go free in the year of the Lord's favor. Good news in a time when a world seems off its hinges. Jesus preaches in his own hometown and avoids disaster. He heals people with infirmities and diseases, casts out unclean spirits before asking them to follow. He tells his disciples, or some of them at least, they will be catching people like a miracle catch of fish. Jesus declares a whole new way of life for people, for believers, for followers. A way he intends to make happen even if we can't understand the words or can't imagine how they can be true or envision how it will work or think that we're even capable of it. Love of neighbor. Praying for one's enemies. Being good to those who hate us. Doing unto others that which we would surely want them to do for us. This is not an invasion of worldly powers. It is something very otherworldly, coming to inhabit itself within our world, within us. It is salvation, a saving grace of an entirely different order. And while in worldly battles and struggles for control, resistance and defiance are often a heroic kind of order, God winning God's way on the earth among us, the Bible records over and over and over, that's utterly unstoppable. God wins. It is amazing grace. When we modern Christians see Jesus in the gospel stories, we tend to think that we are seeing the consummation of God's salvation. But we also know that Jesus never topples Herod's regime. By the time Jesus gets into ministry, it's a new Herod, but Jesus didn't have anything to do with that. In fact, it's quite the opposite, or even worse, the Romans will kill Jesus if he is our hope of a new world order where, well, we should at least admit it's not a worldly order. Yet we are shown over and over and over a Jesus who consistently transforms lives and changes the world around him and us. He changes our own lives. We should not discount that. He is in the world with this transfiguring, transforming effect, but he's clearly not of the world. Thanks be to God. Today we're celebrating this transfiguration of Jesus. It's a story that appears in the gospel narratives between the stories of Jesus' life and ministry and the story of Jesus' mission to Jerusalem, which begins, ironically, at the end of this reading. Our celebration is this kind of waypoint, if you will, between celebrating the joy of the incarnation of some 65 days ago, and anticipating that from today's mountaintop high, we will experience the dramatic lows of Jesus' suffering and death in about the next 65 days. We're also in this kind of liminal space where we find Jesus and his disciples in today's reading. They climbed a mountain together and now find themselves witnessing Jesus' whole appearance having been changed, and the sudden appearance of Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, where Jesus' face seems to shine, to be lit up like a light bulb, like Moses' face was when people made Moses wear a veil. They were so terrified he'd been talking to God. Today, we presume people talking to God would be a good thing, Well, until somebody admits out loud they've been talking to God, and then we think, oh, wait a minute, are they all together? You might imagine the transfiguration in one other way, imagining who those figures would be if you had a chance to talk to people of long ago or a different time, and how you would allow that experience to change your life. What always seems entirely unclear is exactly what is transpiring on the mountain. Obviously, Peter and John and James, they think it's worthy to build some shepherds and stay there in that moment. That sacred space between heaven and earth, or the kind of place that seems to include both heaven and earth in the very same time and place. Those are special moments. The transfiguration indeed refers to that moment where Jesus' face and clothing are suddenly shining so brightly and Jesus is changed before them. Maybe they too are changed, physically transformed. Like that moment the star appears at Epiphany that begins to illuminate for us new reality. These moments on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, these historic, faithful figures of the past, share that same space with Jesus and these disciples. It demonstrates for us once again the way that God comes within our world. God's commitment to being within the world with us, even though God is outside of it all. It shows us the measure to which the kingdom of God can take up residence and can inhabit our own time and space, which we believe is true, but which we sometimes struggle to experience ourselves. Or perhaps we think we don't have to experience it at all. This light of Epiphany shows us the kind of salvation that God sends into the world. God's own Son. God's own flesh. The one who comes with great power, but uses it in such specific, transformative ways. Healing. Preaching. Teaching. Touching. Feeding. Casting out unclean spirits. Proclaiming God's news to the poor, God's good news, release for the captive, recovery of sight for the blind, declaring the year of the Lord's favor. Shock and awe of a whole different order. And yes, a kind of saving and salvation that should show up in the midst of our lives. Our lives. But we were not there to witness Jesus' transfiguration. So perhaps we doubt this kind of transformation is necessary for us. Maybe we figure it will just be enough to know and believe that it happened to some other folks and shouldn't be disturbed if it hasn't been a part of our lives. Just like I think sometimes we settle, thinking the other stories don't have to impact our lives either. This good news to the poor, or release to the captive, or recovery of sight to the blind, or declaring the year of God's favor. That's not really meant to be about us. God calling us to be catchers of people. God healing and preaching and casting out unclean spirits. Those are just stories, right? But lives touched by God are transfigured, even ours, changed, transformed, transfigured. We look different, maybe in ways that we fail to recognize or that are sometimes hard to see, but changed nonetheless. And through our lives being changed, maybe even just a little bit, reshaped by faith and experience, others begin to see the presence and the love and the shining hope and the very mercy of God. Somebody has to act with a transformed experience in order for the next person to have that moment. So I couldn't help but this week notice as the images of the invasion of Ukraine began to roll across our television screens. There were a small group of people who gathered in a public square at the very beginning to kneel down and pray together. My generation may be defined by a man who stood defiantly in front of a tank in Tiananmen Square in China. But today, maybe a whole new generation of people is being inspired and defined by a man who tried to stop a whole column of Russian tanks from entering his village with his body, his very life. That while many people were calling for defiance and to take up arms in order to defend their nation, there were many other voices, including Russian voices and voices all over the world, who were decrying the violence and asking for peace. And while it's always tempting to return violence with violence and to repay life for life and to repel those who come and all the other stuff that's important, still others are praying for enemies and doing good for those who hate them and daring to take up the things that Jesus says for all of us to do. Someone has to live a transformed life for all of us to see how the world can be transfigured again. And it's not just in Ukraine. Those are easy images to get these days, unfortunately. But in our own world, in our own country, in our own lives, in our own interactions with each other, what if our lives were changed if we dared to listen to the promises of Jesus and the gospel? If we were instead to pray for our enemies than to speak unkind words about them, to love those with whom we disagree because we know we need one another to live on into the future? If we could put away our violent words, seeking just to win over, and take up words of peace that might help us to live over and with and through, seeking always to love justice and do kindness and walk humbly with God, then I think our faces would shine like the sun too. That we would perhaps become our own stars ourselves, being able to show forth a new world order, a lifestyle toward which Jesus has been calling us for 2,000 years. If we would not only listen, but believe, if we would not only believe, but be moved to action, if we would not only act, but be transfigured, transformed, like the one we see standing before Moses and Elijah, seeking to walk faithfully on what will be the most difficult path any of us can walk in the days ahead. Thanks be to God for His witness, and blessed be the Lord for ours. Amen.